Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Janelda, for leading us this morning. Great job. Well, as most of us know, our church is going through a process of succession planning, and we're so glad to have with us approximately once a month now Dan Christensen. Dan is the assistant pastor at Maple City Baptist in Chatham. And he's going to speak now, and when we're on holidays in August for a couple Sundays, he's also going to speak, and it's been our privilege to get to know him, and he's getting to know us, and we're just asking God to reveal his leading in his life and in our life as a church, too, over this next while. So you might be praying for us about this. So Dan's going to come and speak to us today. Dan?
Thank you, Bill. I was thinking when I was standing back there about August and Bill being gone, Bill and Alwyn being gone for a couple weeks, we're going to party. No. I was actually thinking about how scared I am about that because I'm comfortable with preaching, but running a service is a different thing. And since our service is a little bit different at Maple City, I'm just so used to this other pattern, it'll be different. But I'm looking forward to it. Actually, one of the things I've noticed about the way that this church runs their service is that there are so many opportunities to pray. And in our service at Maple City, it's just a little bit different. We still pray, but we don't seem to pray as often as you do together. And I really love that. I really like how that's done here. So I think that the Lord is pleased when we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And I think that can be done differently all over the world and even in different communities that are like this, very similar to one another, but it's nice to see that part of your service. I love it. So if you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to the book of Philemon. And since I just said I like praying, let's pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we thank you again for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your perfect and holy and pure word. And I pray that as we study it, that the Spirit of God would teach us. I pray that the Spirit would use the words that He alongside these authors penned to do what they were intended to do, to speak to our hearts, to teach us truth, to transform our lives. And so, God, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I pray that you'd remove anything I would want to say that wouldn't be helpful, and instead that your message would be abundantly clear to everyone here. We pray it all in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Book of Philemon. I love this little book. It's a book that's very easy to pass by if you're flipping through your Bibles. It's one page before the book of Hebrews. But it's a fantastic book. And I love that the Spirit of God wrote books like this for us. The Bible could just be a list of doctrines. It could just be a list of rules of how things should be done. And in fact, the Bible has many of those things to teach us very clearly what should be done. I think of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And in that short verse, we have so much application to our lives. We should be kind to each other. We should forgive each other. Why? Because Christ was so kind and forgiving to us. And so we listen to that and we say, amen, we should do that. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you go home and it's really hard to figure out how to put meat on those bones, right? And then you've got a book like the book of Philemon. That's this short little letter that Paul wrote. I wonder, even as Paul wrote it, if he understood what he was doing. If he knew that he was writing Holy Scripture, that 2,000 years later we would be gathered together in a church, reading the very words that he wrote down and talking about how amazing and how applicable they are to our lives. I wonder if he knew that. Have you ever thought that way? The scripture writers knew what they were doing when they wrote this stuff down. But the Spirit of God had a plan. And the plan is to take all of this truth that we know and we hear that's so clearly written other places and then to show us what it actually looks like. Like Philemon doesn't tell us how to act. It shows us how to act. Right? It's a postcard of Christian grace. And you think of what a postcard is, it's just this snapshot of what this is like, what it looks like, what it's supposed to be like. And so that's what we have in the book of Philemon. It does not tell us, rather it shows us how we ought to act. In this book, we will find three primary characters. Paul is the author. He's the apostle that you know well. And he is seeking to reconcile two of his beloved friends, two folks that he had led to Christ, and now he understood that there was a problem between them. And he's writing this letter with the goal of reconciling them to one another. And then we have the man named Philemon. The book is named after him. He's a wealthy man who owns slaves, and he's a believer, and he has a church in his house. And now Philemon is going to be confronted with a very difficult task. Will he go against culture and against his flesh in order to do what Paul and the gospel demands of him? We'll see that in this letter. And then you have the final character, Onesimus, or Onesimus, depending on how you decide to say it. I probably will say Onesimus the whole time. That's what I'm used to. But Onesimus is the runaway slave. And he's now returning with this letter in his hand, going back up to his old master and hoping that Philemon will listen to the words that Paul is speaking here. So it's a wonderful book. My plan is to delve deep into this letter over 3 weeks. And so we'll look at this letter first today, and then we'll spend 2 more weeks in it in the future. And because today we are going to try and get through the whole letter just so we have a picture of what it's trying to say, we've got a lot to cover. So we're going to try and get through this as quickly as possible. We'll have more time to get deeper into the book in the next few weeks in August. And so let's begin reading again at Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. There's only one chapter. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, Paul begins his letter, and he does a few things that are very important, I believe. Have you ever spent time with a loved one where you fellowship together and you felt this close bond and this close connection, but then you had to go away for a while? And after spending a year or 2 years away from that person, you come back and you just wonder what this relationship is now like. What is it going to take the same shape as it did before? I know that when I was dating Tara, we would spend time together. And back then, there wasn't like the cell phone things wasn't going on. And so you had to actually physically call. And so I would even wonder from like I was only allowed to call her once a day. We were allowed to talk on the phone for 15 minutes at a time. And so between those times, we lived about 20 minutes away. I would wonder if she still liked me. After 24 hours, am I still the awesome guy that she once thought I was, that I'd somehow convinced her I was? But it's weird. It's weird when you go away from somebody for a long period of time. And nowadays, what we have is we have Facebook, cell phones. I mean, there's so many opportunities to stay connected to those people who are really far away. And I'm thankful that we have that. But can you imagine in Paul's day? He spent a lot of time with Philemon. He led him to Christ. He's taught him how to be a disciple of Christ. But now it's been years. Right? Been years since Philemon has heard from him. And now Paul is in a prison in Rome, thousands of kilometers away. What's that relationship like now? And the way that Paul begins, I think, just sets everything at ease. He recognizes first Philemon's contributions to gospel work. He says, "You are my beloved fellow worker. I love you. And we're working together for the same cause, for the gospel cause." This is so encouraging. And then he remembers Philemon's family. Okay? This is really interesting, a letter like this, that it wouldn't be normal for somebody to start and say, "Hey, just so you won't know, I want to say hi to your wife, Apphia. You know, how is our sister doing?" And I bet Apphia is there with Philemon reading this letter for the first time and say, "He remembered me, right? He cared enough to mention me. And how's Archippus, your son, doing? Right? I know he was training for the ministry as well. How is his training going? How is things going?" You know, if you want to know how to show a person that you love them, then love their kids. Love their family. If you do that, they'll like you. Right? That's just how it works. If you're mean to my kids, I'm not going to like you. If you're mean to my wife, I remember even as I was a teenager. I think I was 19 when I first came to Maple City, and we were running a youth group, and there was this kid that tripped Tara in a game we were playing. And this kid is like a kid in my youth group who's coming to hear the gospel. And I had to like check myself, like, no, Dan, you can't get mad at this kid. It's just a kid. But it's because you say something bad about my family and there's trouble. But here he says, how's your wife doing? How's your son doing? I remember them. Yeah, I love them too. What a great way of just reaffirming this bond he has with Philemon. He also reaches out to the church in Philemon's house, right? Philemon, this letter is to you, but it's also to the church in your house. He says to the church in your house that he understands that Philemon is to read this letter out loud. He's setting this up to be this incredible opportunity for an example of what it looks like when the gospel transforms relationships. And so he's saying, Philemon, I want this to be read because I want the whole church to benefit from what's happening here. And I did that. Okay. And not only that, I want you to know that you have this opportunity to show your people what it looks like when Jesus transforms everything. So it's a great opportunity. Paul is in no rush to get to the reason he's writing, and so he spends a few more moments here reassuring Philemon of his enduring love and his thankfulness for him. In verse number 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Here we have Paul just letting Philemon know that he appreciates him, that he loves him, right? That he knows the hard work that he's doing. Can you imagine how Philemon felt as he read those words? I thank God when I remember you in my prayers. Isn't it great to know someone's praying for you? When I think of you, I thank God for you. That's a lovely thing to say to someone. I have heard of your love and of your faith for Jesus and for his people. I know you love the people of God. I know you have great faith in Jesus. And I pray for you. I pray that your ministry will be effective. And what's interesting here is he's even putting in this little bit of instruction that your ministry will be effective as you recognize that everything good in you is because of Christ. Hey, do you know how our ministries are going to be effective in this life? When we humble ourselves, we step back and say everything good about us is because of Jesus. And when Philemon does that, and that's Paul's prayer for Philemon, that his ministry would be effective, and the Greek word literally means energized. That you will have energy for ministry when you realize that everything good in you is from Christ. I pray for you, I'm thinking of you, and when I think of you, it brings me great joy and comfort. Why? Because I know that believers come here and they're refreshed, right? They're invigorated in their spiritual life because of your ministry to them. But Paul knows how wonderful of a believer Philemon is. And I was thinking about Philemon bringing this letter to his church and reading it. And I was thinking about his face going bright red as Paul wrote these beautiful letters, words about him. But can I tell you something? You have no idea how powerful words of encouragement can be. There's a lot of times that we don't say things that we ought to say because we just assume them to be true, right? I assume that my wife knows how much I love her. I assume that she knows how beautiful I think she is. If I don't say those things to her, she starts to wonder. If I don't say to my kids that I love them, that they're awesome, that I would give my life to them, that I think that they're growing up to be wonderful, a wonderful lady and wonderful men, then they wonder. And if we don't encourage one another, we miss incredible opportunities to bless each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up in Christ. And that's what Paul is doing. He's not leaving things unsaid. He's saying, Philemon, I know what you're doing. What you're doing is awesome. You give me joy when I think about you. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you. How encouraging that was. And how much is Philemon going to get up and say, I want to keep doing what the Lord's called me to do? It's not just because Paul will think well of me, but it's nice to know that another fellow soldier sees the hard work that I'm doing. Okay? Encouraging people are so helpful. If you have that gift, use it. If you don't have that gift, try anyway, right? Just be encouraging. Say kind things. Now, verse 8, Paul begins to get to the matter at hand. He says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. The way that Paul presents his case is quite interesting. He says, I could command you. I would be right to command you to do what is required. And this reminds us that living a life that is transformed by the gospel, if you are a believer in Christ, you've been saved by grace through faith, if you're that person, then being transformed by the gospel is a command. It's a requirement. It's something that is expected of us because God didn't save us just to bring us to heaven. He saved us to change us in this life, to transform us. And so Paul is saying, I could command you, but instead, I would rather appeal to you. I would rather ask you to let you make the decision. Well, what's the difference here? How many people have ever had somebody that's working under them? Right? You had somebody that was an employee or something like that. When you have someone like that, you can tell them what they ought to do, right? And the expectation is when you're the boss, that your employee will do what you've asked them to do. So when that happens and they do what they've been asked to do because they're an employee and then pay them, do you inside feel like, oh man, that's so awesome. Those people, they did such a kind thing. This is so wonderful. No, you don't feel that way. They just did their duty. And this is what Paul is trying to get at. He's trying to say, I'd rather you live your Christian life not just doing your duty, not just doing what you're supposed to do because you have to do it because you're a Christian now. He's saying, I want you out of love to decide to do this by yourself. This is more like someone seeing a need and saying, I don't have to do it. I'm not an employee. I'm a volunteer fully, but I want to meet this need. I want to help out. I want to do this thing because it's the right thing to do. And that's different. That's a different motivation. There's a different attitude in the doing of it, right? And there's oftentimes a different outcome. And so he wants Philemon to see this, right? He wants, God wants, his people not just to do what they have to do because they're supposed to do it. He wants us to look around ourselves and say, what can I do? How can I bless people? How can I show the love of Christ? How can my life be transformed in a way that other people see the difference? That's what he's being asked to do here. Paul understood something about human nature. People act out of discipline, out of duty, and out of desire. And some of us are very disciplined, and so we do what we have to do because we're disciplined to do it. Some of us know what we ought to do, and so we do what we ought to do because it's our duty. But we should be getting to that place where we do what we want to do. That it's our desire to live out our faith and to show the love of Christ to others. And in the process, Paul still reminds Philemon who he is. He's Paul the Age, which is Paul the Elder, right? He's probably about 65 years old at this time. And he's a prisoner. He's literally in prison in Rome writing this letter. And so if it's not enough to convince you that you should do what you should want to do this thing, Philemon, just remember, I'm sitting in prison for the sake of the gospel. I led you to Christ, and now I'm in prison, and I'm old. So maybe you should listen to me. It says in verse number 10, he finally gets the request for Onesimus. He says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. And in the Greek, the sentence order is such that the last word is Onesimus. He says, I beseech you for my son, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. And this would have been interesting because I picture Onesimus standing before Philemon. Now, Philemon knows as he receives this letter from his runaway slave, he knows what's going on here. But he's read this letter already, and he's reminded of his love for Paul and that attitude. And then before Paul even says the name of Onesimus, he says, I want you to know he's my son. I want you to know I love him. I want you to know that he has come to Christ and now he's your brother as well. He might have said, I'm writing on behalf of your runaway slave, Onesimus. And Philemon would have recognized him as such. But Paul wants to make it clear from the beginning that Onesimus is not just a runaway slave. That he's a brother in Christ. He is his son. Verse number 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now indeed useful to you and to me. And the reason that Paul included that sentence, I think, is because the word Onesimus means useful. Okay, the translation of it, it's useful. And so his name means useful, but Onesimus was anything but a useful slave. He was a terrible slave. He stole money, ran away, and went to Rome. And so he's saying he might have been useless in the past, but Onesimus is finally living up to his name. He's a new creature in Christ, and now he's useful. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him here with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says, Philemon, I'm sending you my heart. I would have loved to keep him. The truth is, he's useful to me here. He's serving me in the gospel. And I know that if you were here with me, you would be doing the same thing. And in fact, you'd probably have no problem with him staying here and him serving me here in your stead. But that's not okay. It's not okay for me just to assume that I'm able to keep Onesimus here and just assume that you'd be okay with it. Now, this is a really interesting thing because Paul had the opportunity to have this young man, Onesimus, who's been transformed by the gospel, now serve him while Paul's in prison. In Rome, thousands of kilometers away from Colossae. He did not have to send him back. Right? The chances of Philemon ever finding out that Onesimus is there is very slim. So Paul could have justified the whole thing and said, well, Onesimus, he was a runaway slave, but I know Philemon, I know he'd be okay with it, and so I'm just going to keep him here and he's going to serve me here. But he says, I could have done that, but that wouldn't have been right. Because I don't want you to serve me out of compulsion. I want you to do it out of your own accord. I want you to have the choice. I want you to choose the right thing. I'm willing to get into the messy situations of life and say, Philemon, this is hard. This is messy. We're going to get into why it's so messy in a little while. But this is a difficult decision you're going to have to make. But the gospel informs us what we ought to do in this situation. And so I want you the opportunity to obey Christ, to show your love for Onesimus, to show what it looks like to be a family of God together. And so I'm sending him back, and I'm giving you that opportunity. One phrase that he uses there, and we can slip back past it quickly, but I think it's important, is that he says in verse 15, for perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Paul is hinting here at the sovereignty of God. Right? He's hinting at the fact that maybe that God had a plan all along. Maybe God's plan was for Onesimus to sin and to run away and to get to Rome and to spend all the money that he stole and eventually get to the lowest place in his life and then at that time run into Paul and hear that there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's grace and there's mercy in Jesus Christ. And so for Onesimus to be able to call out to Christ and become a brother in Christ and then to spend time being discipled by Paul, so eventually Paul can say, hey, Onesimus, you've sinned like this. It's time to make that right. I know you've been forgiven by God, but it's time for you to go back and make it right with your brother, Philemon. I know him. I know he's a good man. I believe that he'll follow the gospel here, but you need to take this letter and you need to go back. Maybe, just maybe, this was God's plan all along. And one of the things that's interesting here is because if Onesimus was going to be saved, wouldn't it make sense for Onesimus to be saved while he's still in Philemon's house? I mean, if Philemon has a church in his house, why wouldn't Onesimus just kind of attend one of the services and be like, oh, well, yeah, okay, I need Jesus. I'm going to get saved. And it would make sense if God's plan was just for Onesimus to be saved. Why not do it back then? There's a lot of times we don't understand God's purposes. We don't understand his plan, right? We don't understand why all these terrible events happen. But here, all of these negative events of Onesimus running away and stealing and running into Rome, they all turn around so that not only is Onesimus saved now, but now Philemon has an incredible opportunity to show a picture of what God's grace looks like. And 2,000 years later, we get to benefit from the reading of it. Right? I mean, God's plan is good. He knew what he was doing. But I'm sure there was a time Philemon didn't understand. And so there we see the sovereignty of God. He says, I'm sending you my heart. I would have been glad to keep him, but he is my beloved brother. And he could be even more to you. Right? This could be a picture in your house. Verse number 17. If you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Philemon, I want you to lay out the red carpet for him. I want you to give him your bed. I want you to receive him the same way you would receive me. What a statement. If we could understand the system of classes and the fact that Philemon is a rich man in a rich social status, and the culture demanded that he enforced strict punishment against Philemon. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Welcome him into your house. Give him a seat at your table. Welcome him just as you would Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who brought the message of Christ, eternal life, to you. And if he owes you anything, because I know he stole from you, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. But I just want to remind you that you owe me your whole life. And I love that little statement that he throws in there. Just remember that without me bringing you the message of the gospel, you were lost, right? You had no eternal life. And so because of my ministry to you, you now know Christ. Because of my ministry to you, you're now going to heaven. And so put whatever you want onto my account, whatever he owes you. What a bold statement. He expects Philemon to show incredible love to Onesimus. In verse 20, he says, yes, I'm going to be honest. I want a benefit from you, right? I need you to do me a favor. I want you to do what's right here, and I'm asking you to do it. So refresh my heart in Christ. Verse 21, confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul is actually taking a chance as he writes this letter. He's sending Onesimus back with the confidence, the assurance that Philemon will respond the right way here. But he doesn't know that. Right? This is an opportunity to show what the gospel can do in a man's life. And this is also an opportunity to show that the gospel has entirely failed, that Philemon hasn't been changed, and that Paul means nothing to him. So there's this chance here. And so he's saying, I'm so confident of your obedience that I'm writing this letter to you, and I'm sending him, because I know you're going to do what's right. He says in verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. If this isn't enough, all that I've said, if that's not enough to convince you to do the right thing, just remember, I'm hoping to come see you soon. Right? Prepare a guest room for me because I know that you're praying for me so that soon I will be able to spend time with you. In verse number 23, we have final greetings. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And those men are likely men that Philemon would have known, that he would have worked alongside, that he knew were traveling companions. Epaphras actually was from Colossae, so it's very likely they knew one another well. And he's saying, all these other guys that know one another, they know I'm writing this letter, and they send the greetings to you. And so now Philemon has an incredible decision to make. And we will talk about Philemon next month. Today, I want to get deeper into the example of the Apostle Paul. The more I read the story, the more I think about this story, the more I love it. And the more I'm amazed by what the Apostle Paul does here.